of forgiveness. The question actually asked on the survey was, how do I move on? How do I forgive people and move on? How do I walk away and walk away from the things in my past? You know, it's something that I think the devil uses to keep Christians from taking what we call it believers, your one step. And that's the fact that everybody in the room has one step to take today. For some of you, it was getting out of bed and getting here. And sometimes that's a big step. To get out of bed and get dressed and get here and drag your kids, strangle them all the way here and get them fed and everybody happy and get to church. That's a huge step for some of us. Others of us are taking steps further along in our walk with God of committing more to pray, committing more to how we live our lives and the reading our Bibles and attending Sunday mornings and being part of a grow group and all these different areas. And it's something we're working on. But see, the devil uses this unforgiveness. I truly believe it's a, it's a cancer for the soul. And I say that because I've met people who were just lived their lives angry and bitter and mad. Some over small things and some over things that are justifiable to be angry about. And then they find themselves at the end of their lives just wondering why they're alone, wondering why nobody wants to be around them. And it's just something that's festered inside of them. Maybe what started off as a little bitty seed has now taken root and has tentacles in all parts of their lives. And it becomes something very, very hard to deal with. You certainly can't deal with it on your own. But I want you to look what Proverbs chapter 14 says. This one's not in your notes, but it says, laughter can conceal a heavy heart. It's what I've said in the last couple of weeks about us coming to church. We're really good at coming to church and calling each other names on the way to church, telling your wife or your husband what you really think about them, telling your kids how they're going to suffer when you get home because of the things they've done that morning, telling your teenagers that they're never going to see the light of day again because of what they did last night, and you're screaming and arguing, and you pull up on the church property, and the door opens, and the rainbows and sunshine comes out, and everybody's happy, and then we laugh, and, oh, don't you look nice today, everybody? How was y'all's Saturday? And you say, oh, it was wonderful, and you're lying through your teeth because it was miserable. You hated it. Your football team lost. Well, the world's coming, and we get here, and we laugh about it. But here Solomon writes, it conceals a heavy heart. And when the laughter ends, there's still what? There's still grief. It shouldn't be that way. You see, we become experts at laughing it off, the hurts that we carry. And I'm not going to stand up here today and pretend that this is not a heavy subject, because it is. Hopefully you'll laugh a little bit, but it's because I don't pretend to understand all of your wounds. You may have been hurt in ways I can't even fathom. I may be able to understand it here, but in my heart, I really can't say. I know what it's like to lose a spouse because I've never walked through that. Some of you have. Some of you have walked through divorce. I can't say that I know what it's like. I can see the fruit of it. I can see the ramifications of it, and I see how we deal with it as a society, but I can't walk through that. And see, we become an expert at laughing off these hurts and wounds. And some of them are major. And then some of them are just petty and childish that we hold on to for years on end and wonder why we're so miserable. But we've become experts at laughing them off. Our society tells us about forgiveness that you have the right. You've done me wrong, and I have the right to hold it over your head. I have the right to look at Cam and say, you said something bad about me, and I have the right to hold it against you, because if I hold it against you, then it won't happen again. If I don't let you close into my life, then you can't hurt me. And our society tells us it's our right. I'm here today to tell you it's not your right. Matter of fact, I'm here today to tell you it will kill you. It will physically kill your body. I had a whole thing I was going to go into, but just to come and give you briefly. They've actually done studies of people who are considered happy, generally happy, never happy, and mad at the world. What group do you think is dead earliest? Mad at the world. And this for all kinds of causes, from the obvious suicide to just all kinds of crazy diseases. And so it's something that I think the world really beats us up with. You see, unforgiveness and hurting somebody else is about like setting yourself on fire and then waiting for everybody else to die from smoke inhalation. It's just not going to happen. And we spend our lives burning and burning ourselves up, waiting on everybody else to come apologize to me. Don't you see I'm suffering? I say it, I think it, I act it, I'm ugly about the way I act, and we expect people to change, but it's just not the way it happens. And it's insane, setting yourself on fire, waiting on somebody else to choke on your smoke. Some of you are nodding your head because you've seen it, and maybe you've done it, and it doesn't work. You see, we buy into these myths about forgiveness and unforgiveness. We carry it around, not realizing that the devil is having a field day with us. We wonder, everybody, just by show of hands, don't look at your neighbor, don't look at anybody else, but quick show of hands, just give me one of these. How many of you can look back over your life the last several years, and spiritually, it's this, up and down, up and down. Now, if you go back and look at it, I guarantee you, you'll find the times when you hit the down. The reason you started down was because the devil brought back something somebody did to you in third grade. And little Sammy kissed little Susie and took your girlfriend away that you just knew you were going to marry. And you've hated him ever since. And we can laugh here in Sylvania and Scriven County because one thing I've always said about here, I've been here almost 16 years now. But if we're not careful, we can be in perpetual high school. Y'all think you're going to graduate and high school's going to end? Oh, no. People who hate you now will hate you then. It's amazing. Well, I can't go to church with that person. Why? Because when I was in high school, they dated my boyfriend. Really? That's the things? See, it's we're up and down and up and down. And we laugh because it's absurd, yet everybody in the room does it. Every single one of you. And we get mad and angry and upset, and we do things that just aren't logical. And it's these myths that we buy into, and the devil's just having a field day. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthian church, which was the big church of the time. And Paul says, listen, when you forgive this man, he's talking about people who have gone before Paul, and they were going into the areas and the churches and causing problems, spreading lies and gossip. Anybody know anything about that? People saying stuff about you is not true. People saying stuff about you that is true that they shouldn't be talking about anyway. Here's what Paul says. He said, when I forgive this man, when y'all forgive him, I forgave him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority. In other words, because he told me to. And it's for your benefit. Look at this last verse. So that Satan will not what? Outsmart us. People like to think of the devil is just mean. He's just big, dumb, and mean. He is mean, but he's not dumb. He knows the things that are going to get you. He knows where to push your buttons. He knows how to remind you of your past, how to remind you of what so-and-so said about you in third grade, then you're 50 now and it's still bothering you. And the reason is because he's smart. He understands how we're built. And he knows the buttons to push. I'm going to give you five myths, five lies that the world and the devil have sold us. They try to keep you holding on to your hurts so that your soul just stays disturbed. Have you ever noticed that how deep you can see in water that's clear? Some of you I know like to go down to the Keys, and it's the same way down in Panama where I've traveled before in the country, and you get off into the ocean or into the sea, and you can see down to the bottom 100 feet. But you take the same water and you run a storm through there and you stir it up and you can't see 2 feet. See, that's what the devil does to us. He just keeps us so stirred up. We're living life and we're tithing and we're giving and we're blessed assurance and Jesus is mine and we're going to grow groups, but inside, our souls are just messed up. Your emotions are all over the place. I'm honestly convinced. I know we joke about mood swings and and midlife crisis and menopause and all that stuff. And I'm not saying it's not real because I know it is. But how much of our life is just Satan messing with us? Having us on this yo-yo and yanking us around, and we just find ourselves frustrated. Well, I'm going to give you five myths today that I would like to break that I think the world has sold us. The first one is, if I bury it, it'll go away. This is the idea that when somebody wounds you, you don't have to deal with it. You just bury it down deep. Don't think about it, and it'll go away. You know what the devil's thinking when you do this? I gotcha. Because I promise you, the moment when you hit your lowest place where the world's just coming to an end and it's just things around you are falling apart, he's going to bring it back. If I just keep my mouth shut and I don't show it to people, I don't tell people how hurt I am, it'll subside. Look what Luke writes in Luke 14:3. He says, when the devil, this is talking about Jesus, when Jesus was tempted. When the devil finished tempting Jesus, he left him until what? That opportune time. You think it's just chance that you and your wife are having an argument and suddenly you're thinking about the girl who cheated on you in high school and maybe your wife's cheating on you? You think that's just chance? You think about when you go home and you've got money missing and you remember that your friend years and years ago stole some money from you and suddenly you remember that? You think that's by chance? No, it's not. It's that opportune time. The devil is not going to let it go. And there's steps we can take to help ourselves walk in forgiveness. The next one is, it requires two people. The world sells you this myth that forgiveness requires two people. That is not true. Because if forgiveness required two people, God would have had to depend on us to do something for us. Right? And the Bible says he forgave us before we ever did a thing. A lot of us say, well, when I forgive you, I forgive my wife. And she's got to say, well, honey, I forgive you too. No, she doesn't. I teach people that forgiveness is like a, we'll just say a jewel. And when I go, honey, I forgive you, I hand it to her. What she does with it from there is her place. When somebody hurts and wounds you, what you say, I forgive you, whether it's mentally or just, you know, in your mind, you say, I'm forgiving you and I'm giving this back to you. Their response does not justify your forgiveness. Their response does not make your forgiveness complete. Because the Bible says that Jesus came and he died for all of our sins. So as soon as you're forgiven, in God's eyes, you're forgiven. Now, walking it out are two different things. But it doesn't take, forgiveness is a one-player game. And what happens when we offer it is not our issue at all. Not my fault at all. That's going to have to be in God's hands. The second myth, it's reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-player game. If I have an issue with Cam and Cam has an issue with me and I say, Cam, I forgive you, and he shows me the middle finger of love and sends me on my way, I've done what God biblically asked me to do as a Christian. I've forgiven him. Now, reconciliation is when the both of us begin to take a relationship and make it godly and holy and upright. That's reconciliation. Because some people say, well, I can't forgive them because I'm not ready to have a relationship with them. That's not true. Forgiveness is not void of wisdom. If I get burned, I'm in a, you know, somebody hurts me and they burn me, my job is to forgive them, not to stick my hand back in the fire and expect different results. Somebody asked me, well, how do you teach it to maybe a lady who's been abused by a spouse or a boyfriend? Here's how I teach it. You say, I forgive you, and don't you come near me again. And if you, I'm serious, and walk away. Ladies, if your boyfriend, if your husband is not treating you like the Bible says that Jesus treats the church, you have to forgive him. You don't have to. Reconciliation is not forgiveness. It's not walking back into that and being wounded again. But unforgiveness, holding on to it, and then wanting to forgive and actually forgiving is not about you walking in for more. Because if nothing's changed, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt again. But it doesn't require, when Jesus told them, listen, when they asked Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. What he was saying is, you just got to keep forgiving them. And the reason is because I forgave y'all before y'all ever knew it was available. I forgave you long before, but you don't have to go back into it. And people think, well, if I'm not ready to reconcile, if I can't go back into this situation, this relationship, I can't go back into this mess, then I can't forgive. No, that's just fooling yourself. You're setting yourself on fire waiting for the other person to die from the smoke. It's just not going to happen. The next one is, it's about forgetting. See, the devil wants to make you feel like it is impossible for you to forgive. And the way he does that is he proves to you, you remember. Hey, man, you remember when? Oh, yeah, I remember when. And then you think, well, if I remember it, I know I went to the altar and I prayed. And I prayed with the prayer team and we prayed about forgiveness. But I still remember it. So therefore, I must not be in forgiveness. I remember it. I remember what they said to me. And so I must not be walking in forgiveness. The Bible says that when we repent to Jesus and turn from our sin, that he what? He remembers it no more. Why? He's God. You're not. Now, can God give us grace to walk us through and help us deal with those memories and deal with the things of our life? Certainly. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that forgiveness is forgetting. And we have so many people that just can't forgive because they remember. Instead of asking God, when Paul says, listen, my grace is what? Sufficient. It's sufficient to help you get through the sick family, the sick child. It's sufficient for you to help you deal with the hurt that you received in this real and nasty world. So it's not about forgetting. And the last one, this myth that unforgiveness only affects me. Just look at the world, and that will prove to you that's not true. Go to the high school. Y'all nod if I'm right. You can have friends at school that get mad at each other, and what happens immediately? They choose sides, right? Nobody else is involved but two people, and we all choose sides. What is that? That's taking on offense. I'm taking your unforgiveness, and I'm going to fight your cause. And we have families that we wonder why they don't trust each other. We wonder why you raise your kids and they go into the same kind of relationships that you had and the problems that you had. It's because it's infectious. It's like a weed that pops up around you. There's this vine in my side yard at our house, and I finally cornered it in one corner of our yard. But it's amazing. What's that weed called? Do you remember? It's Listeria. Something like Listeria, whatever. One of those vines. It's a deadly disease. Don't go near it. And it's amazing. It's here, and then like next week, it's 30 feet over there. But there's nothing in between. Why? Because it's gone down deep underneath, and it's looking for light. It's looking for a place to get in, and that's what Satan does with us, with unforgiveness. Look what they said. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. He says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. He's going to help you deal with it. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. And we like to stop there, but look what it says, comma, corrupting who? Everybody else. I challenge you, for those of you who, your families and your kids, and there's issues with anger and unforgiveness, take a look at yourself. You may have a vine that's planting seeds in the rest of your family and friends' lives. A surefire thing is if you look around in your life and nobody wants to be around you, that may be a reason why. It's just these myths that we buy. You see, bitterness and unforgiveness not only brings you down, but it corrupts others. I've seen people take on the most ridiculous offenses for somebody else. And you ask them a simple question. How does this affect you? Well, they're my friend. And I hear that. I hear my mom and everybody's mom said this at one point in your life. Well, if your friend jumps off the bridge, are you going to jump off it too? In my case, it was true. I jumped off the bridge. I really did. I jumped off a bridge because my friends did it. 85 feet in the air into the water. It's dumb. But we take on these offenses that just wreck our lives. They take, and then we realize we've got nothing to do with it. Or we're going to pray. You get the phone call, sister, we need to pray for Betty. Why? Because she's just so angry at so-and-so. What did they do? Well, they talked about her, and they said her blouse was ugly, and her car was not, she drives a trashy car, and man, you should see her hair. Man, and then next thing you know, we're all angry about Betty's blouse, hair, and car. And it's stupid. You would really, I'm just going to be honest and as transparent as I can be. You would be amazed how many phone calls we get or how many emails or messages through somebody that says, I can't go, I can't come. Why? Because so-and-so was here when I was there last week. And when we were in ninth grade, I asked her out and she said no. I'm like, come on. Put your big boy underwear on and let's go. But yet we laugh, and ladies, you're laughing too, but it's the same way. Had somebody tell me, two people bought the same outfit, showed up at church with the same outfit on. I can't come back because she wears the same clothes I do. What? Are you kidding me? Last I checked, we don't live on Rodeo Drive. I'm wearing a $5 shirt and a $10 pair of jeans, the most expensive thing I have on, and my shoes, and they were half off. It really doesn't matter. But yet we let this anger and jealousy and unforgiveness just infect us. But to walk this out, and I've said this of this series, I want to give us some very practical things to take home. And I shortened this down, and we're actually going to get out of here early today. Hey, it shouldn't be that big a deal. We were talking last night. I went with several guys. We went to hear Kenny. What's his name? Somebody help me who went. Oh, where'd everybody go? Chuck. Kenny Grant. He's a pastor of a large Baptist church. He's been here before, the First Baptist. He's a little short black guy, about this tall. He's a former drill sergeant. And we went to see him last night, and we went to God's country after that and spent time in Krispy Kreme in Savannah. It's amazing, by the way, again, what people will do. They said in Savannah last night that at Krispy Kreme, if you talked like a pirate or dressed like a pirate, they would give you free donuts. Yeah, and all of us like, arr, matey. And then they said, well, you got to be dressed up. We'll give you a whole dozen. It was like, hey, can I borrow your patch when you're done? People were coming in with patches and hooks and plastic knives and standing there. And they'd literally walk in and go, are you a pirate? Mm-hmm. Here's a dozen donuts. And somebody would go back out and they'd swap stuff and come back in. Here's another dozen donuts. It was amazing what people will do for Krispy Kreme donuts. But as we were hanging out with the guys and we were on our way back last night, and I'm talking with some of the guys in the van, and I said, you know what? It's amazing what we do. The choices that we make when God really gave us some very basic practical things that we can, if we just listen. We make it all complicated, and Kenny Grant last night, he's got a phrase that he uses. He says, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That really what God's after is it's a heart thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's not I'm going to make you big and bless you so you can be a big deal. It's just, he wants your heart. And the unforgiveness just kind of surrounds our hearts and just says, no, not here, not me, uh-uh. It won't let anybody in. It won't let anybody close. But my goal in this series is to give us some very practical stuff we can do to walk and talk forgiveness and walk in forgiveness. But you know what? It's going to require you and I to make some choices. I think, this is just my opinion, I think if we went around and polled everybody in the room, I would be 100% correct. I think everybody in the room has got even if it's just a sliver of an unforgiveness, an ought against somebody, something that needs to just, you need to deal with. And you may never actually can go to them. And that's why I said forgiveness is not a two-player game, it's a one-player game. There are people that I've counseled and talked with, and I said, well, I can't even see them, I can't face them, you know, and they tell me all the stuff they did to me and how horrible it is. And my thing is to them, well, you just look at me and confess it with me that I forgive, and then say their name. Because it's a one-player game, but it's steps and choices we have to take. Look what James chapter 3, verse 17 says. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. So you got to understand, God's not tainted with the things that we've done. He's not tainted with our imperfection. His love, his grace, his mercy is pure. It is also peace, loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. Guys, that's a big thing for us as men. The bottom line is, I ain't admitting I'm lost. I don't care what that stupid GPS says, and I ain't asking for help. That's one thing that I've had to bow and learn. Normally, if Melanie says you missed your turn, I've missed my turn. It's taken me 16 years to figure that out. But I just had to, she had to beat it into me because it's just, I'm not willing to yield. Forgiveness is about not yielding to the other person, but about yielding to what God's asked of us. Look what it says. It's full of mercy and good deeds. You talk about aggravating? Trying to do something nice for somebody who you got something against. The Bible calls it heaping of coals. We were laughing at Larry Rivers last night. He was with us, and we were sitting at the table. We went to this dinner, and you went and got your food, and then he got a dessert, and this gentleman at our table had his chocolate cake. And I didn't know the guy, but Larry knew him, and I'm sitting next to this gentleman, and Larry looks over, and the guy gets up to go get something to drink, and Larry looks over and says, hand me his chocolate cake. No, he's going to think I did it. I just told him that I was the pastor of a church. I'm not going to steal the man's cake. And I was like, fine, here. And I was like, well, I got to go to the bathroom. And I got up and left. I was like, I don't want to be a part of this. I don't know this guy. He could be a serial killer. And I just made an enemy. I don't know who this guy is. And I go and use the bathroom and come back. And do you know that man, while Larry was stealing his cake, that man was going to get Larry cake. And came back and tapped him on the shoulder and said, here, I thought you might want this. Larry's eyes got about that big around. And he said, your cake's under the hat. And the guy like, why is my cake under the hat? I don't know, it's just there. And we laughed because you could see the heaping coals. But see, we act that way when it's time to, when God says, hey, that person who just cut you off, bless them. And not with the middle finger of love, but bless them. When you're going to Statesboro and you're late for class and you're trying to hurry up and get there, and Farmer Joe's got three of his tractors with the till behind it that's as wide as the road, and traffic's backed up for, you know, and around here, 30, 40 cars backed up, you got a traffic jam. And you're late for the test or the exam that you got to take. It's hard when God says, well, hey, he's probably having a bad day. He's going to lose his farm if he doesn't get his crop in. Why don't you bless him? Really, God, I want to see his tractor blow up and the wheels fall off and get out of my way. I'm really not thinking about blessing the guy. I want to get out of the way. Or the horse. That's anybody ever in the rural, you out in the county, and there's a horse in the road? Like, really? I'm somewhere in a hurry and somebody's horse is in the road. Well, maybe that's somebody's prized possession, and bless them. But look what it says. It says, full of mercy and good deeds. And then it says, it shows no favoritism and is always sincere. But look at verse 18. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. Look what this says. Will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. In other words, You got a choice to make. Seeds just don't fly off the shelf and into the ground. They were chosen to be put there. They were worked on. They were cultivated. They have to be placed there. They don't just pop up in rows out in the fields and magic rows. It's a choice. You see, it's something that we need to understand. Because it's a choice, forgiveness always starts with a choice. And you need to understand this if you hear nothing else tonight. Choices lead, feelings follow. Choices lead, feelings and emotions follow. If you've been here very long at all, you've heard me say this many times. Your emotions will lie to you. They will tell you that because when you were in ninth grade and so-and-so was trying to steal your girlfriend, that so-and-so is now, and your wife is being unfaithful, and this, and your emotions and your unforgiveness, and it just goes and grows and goes. Choices lead and feelings follow. If the devil can keep us living by what our emotions tell us, then let me just tell you up front, you're going to have a long, rough ride. God gave us our emotions. We are triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. But he did not create us to be emotion-led. He created us to be spirit-led. Our spirit, God in us, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, connected with him and him leading, and we follow. Kenny Grant said something last night that I thought was really great. He said, God is not a Marine Corps drill instructor. He's not barking out orders, driving us. He's the shepherd leading us. And he's the shepherd that's protecting us. He's out front, pushing everything aside, making a way. The Bible says that he makes my paths what? Straight. Causing me to not step on the stones or trip on the rocks, but it's because I follow him. And if the devil can keep us living by our emotions, it's going to be a long one. So I want to give you three things today. Three things you can choose. Three things you can do so you can walk in forgiveness. The first one is you need to choose to receive. You need to choose to receive forgiveness. And I say that to you whether you're saved or you've never met Jesus and this whole thing is new to you. You just know I'm here because I felt something that said come here today. I'm amazed how many Christians, they're saved. They've confessed their sins. They've received Jesus. And yet it's just so hard for you to believe because of all the things you've done. I've met lots of ladies over the years that have said, listen, you don't know what I did when I was in high school. You don't know the places I went and the men and boys and they just, and I have to look them right in the eye and go, God doesn't care. That doesn't change. You need to be able to receive forgiveness or you're never going to be able to forgive anybody else. You need to internalize it. You need to say, God, if you really understand forgiveness, you'll understand the amazing fact of all the junk we've done, he's forgiven us. I was asked by a teenager one time, what about Jeffrey Dahmer? He was killing and eating people. Right before Jeffrey Dahmer was beaten to death in prison, he received Jesus. And the weirdness of it, I mean, it's just, it blows your mind that in heaven, when that man died, that Jesus said, there's your name. Come on in, buddy. I love you. He was killing and eating people. But see, when you understand that forgiveness, you have to receive it. It has to go down in deep. I love this verse. I'm going to read this verse in Isaiah to you out of the Message. But when we accept this fact that your past does not have to define your future. And it's this huge, I wish somebody would have beat this into me even more when I was a teenager. Your yesterday doesn't have to define your tomorrow. Just because you did it yesterday, you sniffed it, you smoked it, you slept with it, you hung out with it, you went there, doesn't mean that it has to happen tomorrow. That God can forgive you. But look what he says. And the Message Bible was written by a guy. He actually wrote it for his kids, so he wanted to write it in plain English. It's a transliteration. I mean, it's an interpretation. It's not a It's not a translation, but I love the way this reads. It says, come sit down. Let's argue this out. In other words, let's talk with God. And ask him, God, I did this. Well, I forgive you for that. But I did this too. I forgive you for that. I stole this. I forgive you. Look what it says. And this is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they'll become snow white. If they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you will willingly obey, what? You'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, anybody want to raise your hand on that one? Anybody willful and stubborn? The rest of you are too stubborn to tell the truth. You're lying. You fit the category. Willful and stubborn. You're going to die like dogs. And if you understand at the time, dogs were not pets and parts of families like we have today. Those were the things that cleaned up the junk on the outside of town. They were not, that's a low of a low. And then I love this, right? And it says, that's right, what? God says so. God says, I forgive you. And we have to be able to receive that. We have to be able to say, I've received it, and then I can give it. The second thing you can do, choose to freely give. This goes against everything the world says that we should do. Because the world teaches us if they get you, you get them back. They do you wrong, you do them wrong. It's your right. The world, and especially in the United States, we've so perverted what is our right. You have no right to that. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says God. I'll take care of it. You do what I've asked you to do and forgive them. And if they don't reply to me and respond to me in the way that I say they have to, then I'll deal with it. I find comfort in this scripture. There's a scripture that says, in the end, every knee will bow and every what? Every tongue will confess that he is God. And that's talking about acknowledging God in the end. But there is an understanding that you have in forgiveness. If you just understand, listen, you don't want to receive it, that's up to you. But the Bible says, you're going to have to bow to what he wants, not what you want. And you can choose to do it now or you can choose to do it later. And let me just tell you, it's not going to be fun later. It's not going to be a good thing when God Almighty says bow and you have no choice but to bow. Much rather do it with a willing heart and a loving heart. It goes against what the world tells us. I'll give you two scriptures real quick for this. In 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul writes, Christ's love controls us all. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That Christ, the reason I do this and the reason I choose to freely give is because I'm not motivated by what I want or by what you want. I'm motivated because the love of Christ controls my life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, listen, he talks about healing and touching people's lives and casting out demons. Then he says this, now, go and give it away just as I've given it to you. Christians, we have no right, because of that scripture, you have no right to hold unforgiveness against somebody. And I know that's a huge statement. I know that's just like blows some people's minds. I would say and expect that. But that's what God expects of us. Because of the things we have done and the things we have been forgiven for, God paid the price. Some of you would say, well, that's not fair. You don't know what they did to me. I'll tell you the same thing that I tell my girls. You don't want to play the fair card. That's the card to God you don't want to play. Because if he were to accept it, okay, you want fair? Here's fair. You talk about nasty and bad. Fair has nothing to do with it. Love has everything to do with it. The Bible says he so loved the world that he gave us everything he had. Was that fair? No, it wasn't fair. But he did it for us anyway. We don't want to play that fair card with God. And the last one, and you guys can come on. Choose to go first. Choose to go first. Don't be like two stubborn goats just beating heads against each other. You'll be amazed in life if you just choose to go, you know what? I forgive you. I'm not saying you take a dive. I'm not saying you admit to something you didn't do. But I think when we learn and go, listen, I choose because the Bible says I've been forgiven. I choose to forgive you. Jesus, when we understand this, Jesus never asked anything of us, right? Jesus didn't ask you to change anything before you met him. Jesus didn't ask you to change your clothes. Jesus didn't ask you to take a bath because you stank and you need to, before you come into my house, you need to clean yourself up. He didn't ask you to do anything. He just laid forgiveness out there on the table and said, now, all you got to do is pick it up. When we understand that that's what forgiveness is, it's laying it out there because he told us to do so. It's laying it out there, becoming available, just like he made it available to us. Look what he says, and he chose to go first and forgive us. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God showed us his great love by sending us Christ to die. While what? While we were still sinners. While we were still messed up. We were still holding unforgiveness. We were still doing things he told us not to do. We were still blaming others. And 2,000 years ago, he said, listen, I'm just going to take care of the whole thing. I'm going to settle it right now. See, some of us still, and that's why I started this off by saying, we're saved, but we struggle with unforgiveness. We struggle with some major and some minor things that were done in our lives, and it's holding us from moving anywhere with God. Just for a minute, why don't you stand with me real quick? I just want to ask you, just for a second, with your head bowed and eyes closed, this is just you. It's just time for you and God, a loving Father. But first you would say, I need to receive forgiveness. I've never made that step to actually receive Jesus and confess him as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that he didn't ask anything of you. Just believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth that he is your Lord and Savior. If that's you today, if you fit that category, maybe you've walked away, said, I was there, but I walked away, and I need to receive forgiveness again and receive his salvation. We do this every service, and it's something I feel we do because it's that crucial. If that's you, if you fit one of those two categories, I want to pray with you. Say, I need to meet Jesus for the first time. All right. Praise God. The second thing I want to ask you, and as I was praying this morning, praying over the service, praying for you, not knowing exactly who's going to be here, but I believe you're here not by chance. That some of us still struggle with forgiveness because we've never really received it. We can't believe that, God, I know I'm saved, but I can't believe you've forgiven me. We still go in circles believing the myths of reconciliation. We believe the myths that I can't be forgiven, it only affects me. Some of us are going in circles because our emotions are leading us round and round and round and round. I want to do something just a little bit different today. We don't do this a lot, but I want to ask something of you. First, I want to ask you, if that's you, if you say, Clint, you're right, I got some things I just need to let go, and I need to just lay that out there and say I forgive them, and then let it be God's so I can walk free. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. Nobody's looking around, it's just us. See, there's a lot of hands. Now, I'm going to ask something of you. Don't panic. But I said earlier, these are choices we have to make. And I want you to choose to walk in these things, to choose to go first, to choose to receive, to choose to receive the forgiveness. I just want to ask you real quick, if that was you and you raised your hand, I want you to step out and come up here. And just, I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask our, we've got prayer people over to my right, your left. And I just want to pray with you. We're going to pray as a group. I'm going to ask you as a family just to hang out just for 1 second. Come on now. Don't be ashamed. If you raise your hand, come on. We're not, there's no shame. We're in this together. And we're going to pray right here together. See, I knew that that's the way God works. He knew that we're not the only crew going through this. Because I'm right here with you. Y'all just stretch out here. Now, why don't y'all stretch your hands out? And let me say, well, I'm going to pray, and then I'll dismiss you. If anybody else, or if you guys up front want us to pray with you further, we'll be glad to. To my right, to your left, we've got a couple that will pray with you, and you can tell them as much or as little as you want. But I'm just going to lead you in a prayer of forgiveness. I'm going to ask everybody kind of to just do it with us. Your step coming up here, you guys up front, look at me. Your step coming up here was a choice that you made. Nobody was drug up here, right? I didn't pay you off or, you know, you're here because you chose to. That's a huge step. So now I'm going to pray and I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And I want you to understand, I've taken a step. I've chosen to be first. Okay? All right, bow your heads and let's pray. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I choose to forgive. I choose to give what I received. I choose forgiveness. And right now, Father, I choose to forgive to yourself. Say your name. Just say it again. Father, I choose to forgive and say their name. Now, Father, you've heard the confession. You've heard it laid out there, Father. Now I ask you by your Holy Spirit, you bring healing, that forgiveness has been laid out, that you protect their minds, you give them grace and mercy as Satan throws rocks back at them, trying to stir it back up, trying to help them remember more, trying to take that opportune time. But Father, your word says if we resist the devil, he'll run. I ask you, Father, for grace to help them resist. And we see it done today. Father, and I thank you for the testimonies of life-changing forgiveness, life-changing events that come as we leave today, Father. And I thank you for it now, Father. I bless everybody in the room as we go today, Father, that we go today choosing to walk in forgiveness, choosing to act first because we've been so richly blessed that we freely give today. And I thank you for touching our lives today. We thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We